All right, so we'll go ahead and get started. I'll start us off with some prayer. Heavenly Father, praise you for this sunshiny Sunday morning that we get to celebrate the moms in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity to gather for Sunday school. I just ask that you would use your word to instruct us. Open up our hearts to engage some of the questions and concepts that we're going to be looking at today, that you would make application of these things pretty clear in each one of our minds as we look at our finances and the practices of handling our money that we have, that you would put on our hearts large ways, even small ways, that we can follow you more directly in what you command us to do in handling our finances. Help me to speak clearly, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this week we're going to look at generosity and giving as it comes to finances. So I just want to start off saying, Grace Church, I'm really thankful for Grace Church being a part of this body for so long. It has been historically a generous and faithfully giving church. And I see that in our weekly reports, our budget reports that we have in our community update. I can't actually remember a time where I've ever seen that report show the giving lower than the budget. Like, it's always higher. And I just want to commend all of you. I want to commend Grace Church for faithfully supporting our pastors and the ministries of this church. So thank you. We, in large part because of that, we're a healthy and thriving church. We're growing in knowledge and effectiveness and in being a loving community. And there's other factors that go into that, but if we didn't have the financial giving backing all that up, we'd have other problems. So that's a huge thanks to you guys. But not only financial generosity marks this church, but we also, Jesse and I have seen, and we've also benefited from other people actively showing and serving one another, showing generosity through other means, like bringing meals, hospitality, baby showers, bridal showers, helping families move, many other ways. So, again, financially, I'm so thankful for this church, but also the serving. Like, the meal goes out, and you wait 2 days, and then you pull it up, and there's no slots left. That's awesome. That's like a generous church. So as we look at giving and generosity, it'll be for some people a new concept. For others, it'll be an encouragement to do so more and more. And we're going to look at some challenging concepts, some zingers as far as heart questions. So I know there's a lot of opinions out there when we delve into areas of finances. So I'm gonna present what I'm convicted about from God's Word, but if you guys have other things you want to share along the way, I'll have opportunities for that. So to start off, we're gonna go to Deuteronomy 14, and we're just gonna look at, to begin with, as a baseline, the concept of the tithe. So Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29. And I did not hand this one out, so I will read this one for us. Okay, it says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn the fear of the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there. Then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So tithe is not usually a new word. If it is to you, tithe literally means tenth. It's a tenth portion. So if you get into reading or listening to giving, when it comes to finances, people often talk about 10% giving. And that's where that comes from, is the tithe. So from this passage, we see that the tithe includes everything, not just money, not just dollar bills or bank accounts, but it includes everything which is representative of what the increase of that year is. From the field, you've got grain, wine, oil, and the flock and the herd, the firstborn from those. And interesting, I mean, if we just think of tithe in respect to giving, but we see the tithe here, there's more to it. They're supposed to bring their tithe to the temple in Jerusalem, the Jews are. If the way is too long with the amount of goods, then they turn it into money and then they buy it there, which kind of explains why there were money changers in the time of Jesus. Obviously, the heart of what was going on there had far exceeded what God was commanding here. But that's why they would have been present. And they're supposed to eat from their tithe in front of the Lord as an act of worship. So here's a question for you guys to consider. As we look at this passage, what would you guys see? And if you can pick out a verse or a phrase, that's helpful. What do you guys see as the purpose of God commanding the tithe in this passage?
Sounds almost like so you can have a party. Because you're supposed sure. to do whatever your appetite craves.
Yeah. The verse 26, the second half of it, says, "You shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice." I mean, that kind of has that idea of party. Rejoice. God has blessed you. Like, you can rejoice. So there's the cheerful giving, you know, if you get into the New Testament. There's joy in that. There's joy in the giving. What else? Yeah?
I think God shows a care for those who are following him in the sense of, you know, he's saying, yeah, this tenth is for me. He goes, but I also want to take care of you. You know, eat that meal, rejoice in it, because, you know, yes, you're giving it to me, but I'm taking care of you as well.
Right. Yeah, definitely. You're involved in it. You're not just giving it away, being passive.
I'm providing for the Levite, and also for the strangers and widows.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's pretty interesting that God takes care of those in need and those who have dedicated their lives to serve the Lord, and the Levites, who don't have an inheritance. They don't have a land that they are able to get that from. So that's pretty cool. One other thing I'm looking for. Can you see it in there? Verse 26.
Yeah,
kind of a little controversial, right?
So that's what you're wondering about in verse 26. But yeah, so, but
the generosity of God.
I hear Don has an answer for me. He's trying to hide behind the pole there.
No, the general idea there is that in providing the tithe and exercising those aspects of the tithe was to bring glory to God and show His working in the life of that community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and the phrase in that verse is teaching them the fear of the Lord, which is what you're describing. So, yeah, the tithe, practicing the tithe is supposed to teach them to learn the fear of the Lord. So I want us to see here, the 10% can be like right in your face, and that's what a lot of people know about giving. But I want to see and point out that the heart is supposed to be engaged in worship. That's a large part of what this passage is talking about. So ultimately, tithing was a way to regularly practice the principle that we learned about last week in God's ownership. It's to recognize through an action that God owns this money and He's commanded this, so I need to willingly participate in how God wants me to handle my money because He owns it and He gave it to me. And regularly practicing the tithe became a vehicle to make God's ownership over everything concrete and a present reality in their life. So it's a regular event that happens, and it's a regular reminder of where they got all this stuff. So the heart needs to be engaged in that. Just for all of you maybe wondering, I do, as a general rule and as a principle, as a goal of giving, I do recommend 10%. A lot of people maybe can't. There's a lot of circumstances out there. But as a goal to work towards, 10% is a good goal as a baseline for general giving. Practicing the tithe and practicing regular giving, it's a strength in making your giving consistent. But then we all know that there's lurking behind and lurking in the closet, like, oh, this is another thing that our heart can turn into a religious practice. So you can see that 10% and really look at it legalistically. But I want to, again, point out in this passage that the heart of worship is what is involved. So the tithe is what it's called. It's a tenth. It gives a metric, it gives you a goal, but it's still the heart of giving is what is important. Okay, so let's look at another aspect of giving from the Old Testament. I gave someone Proverbs 3:9-10. I think that was Aiden.
Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns shall be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine.
If you were to put that in your own words, Aiden, what would you say?
We're supposed to when we gain wealth, we're not supposed to say, oh, look at this wealth that I have gained, but we're supposed to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me that.
Yeah, and there's a cause and effect in this verse, right? There's a honoring the Lord with your wealth, and then the after effect is that you'll have abundance, basically. Yeah, good. So in this passage, we see another word. So we talked about tithe, but we're also looking here in this passage at the word first fruits. First fruits is a way that... So giving back to the Lord out of the first fruits is an act of worship that expresses trust and thankfulness in God's provision. As we think about the concept of first fruits, I really like this concept even more than the tithe, just because it seems to be less laden with expectations or other things. But the first fruits really communicates that after you've had a harvest, there's a portion that first goes to the Lord in giving of the first fruits. So it expresses that it should be done first, and it also expresses that it should be done out of the best of your produce. So that's what's really communicated in the practice of the first fruit. It should be first, and it should be the best of your produce. So my wife is learning lots about gardening, and she has learned that often when you are getting your first crop, your first fruit or vegetables off of these plants, those are the biggest, those are the juiciest, those are the nicest ones. And the last ones are not necessarily terrible, but they're just not quite as good. So that really, even in nature, even talking in nature, like, it points to the importance of giving God what is best as an act of the heart. So a good takeaway here, and I can repeat this for those of you who are writing things down. So the principle of the first fruits is that we give first to the Lord as a priority, and that we give to Him out of the best of what we have. So the first fruits is that we give first to the Lord as a priority, and that we give to Him out of the best of what we have. First as a priority and best of what we have. So, getting a little practical here, as you guys think of your income, there's a lot of different opinions about what amount you should be giving based on if you're going for a 10%. So there's the net pay, or that's your take-home pay. Many people tithe on that amount. And that's an easy one. It's pretty common, and it's easy to figure out because that's what you see in your bank account. That's after taxes, that's after insurance and other benefits that are taken out. So that's just a really easy one to start with, and a lot of people do that. And that's totally fine. And then there's also the gross pay. So that's what you're paid up front, and then there's taxes and other things taken out. So there are some who tithe on the full amount that they earn based on their pay rate and hourly rate wage, how many hours they worked. And in this perspective, the benefits that are taken out, so there's like health insurance, 401k contribution, things like that get deducted by the employer that you've signed up for, that person giving on the gross pay tends to see those as benefits given by the employer that are provision for you. And so that would be some of the reasoning why someone would possibly want to base their 10% off of the gross pay. And then obviously, there, as a catch-all, there are so many other situations out there. One major one being, you know, if you have a small business, your own small business, you know, do you pay yourself as an employee? Do you give based on what the profits were after all the expenditures? There's small business people in this church that I'd probably refer to you to on that, because I've never owned a small business, and there can be really complex thinking. But now to step away from the practical and getting into the weeds there, it really all comes down to on what your conviction is. What is your produce, or what is the increase that you're seeing that God is bringing to you? So, again, I can stand up here and say 10%, and then it's like, well, 10% on what? And then we can, you know, make a whole bunch more rules. But again, what it really comes down to is, where is your heart in the process? Because giving should be in a response for what God has given you as an increase. So there might be good conversations that need to happen, lots of prayer, trying to determine, you know, looking at your income. Sometimes there's various sources. Sometimes there's one-time, you know, financial windfalls that you get. You know, and thinking about those things of like, okay, this is something I didn't have before, and it's incoming. It's an increase for me. And now, based on my convictions of giving, what should I give on this? Because it should be a response of worship to the Lord. So, again, 10% I would say is a good goal, but I'm not going to just stand up here and pound and say you must do 10%, just because there's so many situations out there. And even if all of us were doing 10%, I'm sure there would be people doing that not out of a heart of gratitude and worship. So sometimes you have to start, you know, a little smaller, and you feel good about that, and it's out of a heart of worship, and then the Lord might ask questions or bring things to your mind, and you might need to look at it a little differently. We're almost to a stopping spot here where I can ask for some feedback from you guys or questions. But I do want to point out that the act of giving is really a challenging thing. It can be a really challenging thing because it can tempt us to fear. If you haven't regularly given, you know, you're used to 100%, like, this is all stuff that I can do. And then if you start giving 10%, you're like, oh man, can I live off of that? Can I, even getting into the, well, I can live off of that, but can I live the lifestyle I'm currently living now that I am wanting to be faithful in giving to the Lord? So fear can come in here. And this is a good question to be asking yourself. It can challenge our hearts and see what we're really putting our hopes in. So fear can keep people from participating in giving. But I want you guys to remember that this is the Lord's money that he's given to you as a steward. So we need to remember God's promises. So when fear wants to come in, as we consider our finances, it's going to push us towards unbelief. But this is a great time for us to read a couple passages that point to God's promises in his word in regard to giving, so that you don't give in to fear and you don't withhold giving because of fear. So who had Malachi 3, 6 through 10? Okay.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need.
So a really challenging passage. You know, you can see what's going on in the heart of the Israelites, and God accusing them of robbing him. So that can really get us a little defensive. But I just want to really focus on the encouragement that God gives them. He's accusing them of that and showing them that that's what they're doing. But he doesn't just leave it there. There's a promise here. And so he says, put me to the test. Like, obey me in giving the full tithe and you will be provided for. That's what the promise of this passage is. How about Matthew 6, 31 through 33?
Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Very good. Probably a familiar passage for a lot of us, but a great promise as well. God will provide, and we don't need to spend all of our time worrying about meeting all of our needs. So just a caution here, and this is a broader topic that I'm going to sidestep at the moment, but just a note, a lot of these promises, at least in our culture, we tend to hook those to a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And so these promises are fully, we should fully believe in those promises, but they are not to be looked at as mathematical equations and formulas. So in these promises, it doesn't say exactly how, you know, he mentions the tithe and the Malachi, so how much you should give. We're talking about how much you should give. But there's not like, if you give 10%, God's going to give you 12%. So that's a 2% return, and then you get into investing stuff. And it's like, okay, you've gone the wrong way. Like, that's not the point of these promises. The point of these promises is if you are faithful to give and to prioritize God's kingdom, he will be faithful to provide for you. And a lot of times that comes in non-financial benefits and blessings too. So you may be giving financially, and again, pointing to this church, giving to the church and benefiting from the ministry of this church. There's blessings because of the faithful giving too. So don't look at these as an equation, but do look at them as God's sure promises that he will take care of you if you trust him in the act of giving. And if you're a numbers person and you just start to crunch the numbers and you're like, okay, this doesn't add up. You know, if I give this much, like, we're not going to have enough. And you start to get into that balancing thought process. I've been there before. Just remember, God isn't really constrained by numbers. Okay? I mean, look at the 4,000 and the 5,000. I mean, the numbers just don't add up. I mean, they had loaves and fish, and then they had more baskets left over than they had of individual loaves and fish from when they started. So just take that as encouragement. God is not necessarily bound by those calculations, and he is able to provide. He is trustworthy. So just a last exhortation in this section. Don't be driven to disobedience by fear gripping your heart in the area of giving. Be driven to obedience by God's promises, holding on to those promises. And I just want to also exhort you guys that for me, giving a regular amount, it's a regular occurring thing to check my heart, to engage in the worship of giving. We'll look at that in a little bit more further. But at minimum, your giving, your regular giving, should be done out of obedience to God's commands. That's a minimum baseline. But more than that, it should engage our hearts in worship. And again, with the first fruits, make sure you're making it a priority as a first thing and giving God your best as well. So before we move on to our handout of looking at some principles from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I went over a lot there. Do you guys have thoughts, questions, clarifications needed?
I just want to make one comment on the giving off your net and your growth. Somebody at some point in our life said, going back to the Proverbs 1 where it says, give of your first fruits and he will bless you abundantly. This person had said, do you want to be blessed off of your net for your growth? And so just that.
Yep. It's one of those really challenging questions, right? But it's a really good question. It's a good one.
I think on the subject of giving first, there's a principle there that's extremely important. And in my wife and I's experience, we found, I don't know how many of you saw the illustration already where you fill a jar with golf balls, and then you fill it with marbles around the golf balls, and then you fill it with sand. And if you try to do the reverse, you'll never get it all in the jar. If you put the sand in first and then the marbles, yeah, it all falls, they don't fit in.
Yeah.
If we've waited to see what we can afford to give until we've paid all the bills, there just doesn't ever seem to be enough left over to give what we would feel comfortable, yeah, giving. But if we've given first, mm-hmm, the bills kind of seem to take care of themselves, even mathematically. It doesn't,
right,
seem to make sense.
Yeah.
I can just attest to that, that how many times we've found ourselves kind of tight financially and realized we haven't been giving like I felt like I should.
Mm-hmm.
And going and said, all right, fine, we're going to give what we feel we should give, even though I'm not sure how that's going to balance at the end of the month.
Right.
It just seemed to balance out.
Right.
And I think, I know that you can start getting religious about that and try, mm-hmm, to make the math work. Yeah, I think it's a principle. And, mm-hmm, if you're doing it out of a willing heart, you can't outgive God.
Mm-hmm.
It's His money anyhow.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, I found that to be true too. Money has a tendency to spend itself really quick. So if you don't make it a priority as the first thing, yeah. Any others? All right. Wow, I expected more. Just because I know the tithe can be kind of a, you know, people have different feelings about it. Okay. So I'm going to turn to our handout here, and we're going to just focus our attention on 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9 as well. So if you want to turn your Bibles there. So we talked first about regular giving, kind of baseline giving, what should be normal as far as a Christian goes. But now we're also going to look at generosity in the area of above and beyond, you know, giving back to the Lord. What he has provided, so above and beyond your tithe or the regular amount that you want to be giving. And we're going to see that this generosity is grounded in the gospel itself. So this moves because of the gospel having an effect in our hearts. That's the foundation for our generosity as believers in Christ. Since the gospel has had an effect in our hearts, it moves even the way that we give to others based on how the Lord Jesus has been generous to us. God is the ultimate gift giver and has given us his most precious gift of all, which is Jesus. So, I think, John, you had 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, and then right after that, Jamie, you had 9, 6 through 15.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Or if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Thank you. So we're going to kind of rush through these a little bit. I'm short on time. But the handout that you guys have has the headings and kind of the verses that these principles come from. And again, there's not, we're not saying there's only eight or exactly eight principles in this passage. We'd encourage you guys to read these two chapters yourself and really spend some time there if this is an area where you want to grow in or even learn a little bit more about in. So first principle, the basis for generosity is rooted in the gospel itself, meaning that it's a visible picture of spiritual realities. There's a lot of those in the Christian tradition. One of those being marriage. Marriage points to Christ and the church, the relationship between Christ and the church. So in a lot of ways, giving, the act of giving, is also playing out the gospel in a tangible, action-oriented way. So we see that Christ, in chapter 8, verse 9, Christ himself, though he was rich, for your sakes became poor. And in Philippians 2, we see that he was doubly humbled. He came to earth being in human form, and then humbled himself a second time to the point of death on a shameful cross. So that is a principle of generosity. That's a picture of what it looked like for Christ to become poor and leave the perfect fellowship of the Trinity to come down to our level so that he could bring us and reconcile us to God. The gospel is just through all of that. And it's just, I don't know, finances, we don't tend to think of a gospel connection there, but it's so rich and so clear in what Paul talks about. So this was so that by Christ's poverty, we might become rich. And this points to the fact that giving is sacrificial in nature. So in our giving, it should be a cost or a deficit on our part for the good benefit of someone else. That's basic to generosity. Like, you could have used that money for something else, but you chose to give it. And it's a deficit, a cost to you, but for a benefit for someone else. Okay, I'm going to move to principle two. God is the source and provider of what we give. That reflects or points back to what we talked about last week. So 9 verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And 9, 10 through 11, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So a really good point here is that God commands us to give. He commands us to be generous, but he's also given us what we need in order to obey him. So he's not asking us to do something that we don't have an ability to do. He's given us, and that's why it's based on a percentage, you know, if you ask me. Like, he doesn't say you need to give $100,000. Each and every one of you doesn't depend on what you make or whatever. But it's a percentage, and that goes up and down with where you find yourself. So God does supply what you need to obey Him in giving. So just consider that one reason that God gave you your financial provision is to participate in the act of giving. So I always look at income and I'm like, okay, where am I going to spend that? But you're skipping over the giving portion, which needs to be first. So that's one of the reasons. It's not just to buy groceries, it's not just to buy things you need, but it's also the act of giving is a purpose of what He's given us. All right, third principle, we are to be cheerful givers. I think we all know this one. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's 9 verse 7. And I just want to encourage you guys in this one, if you find it difficult to be cheerful in your giving, this verse is not a disqualifier. Okay? You can't read this verse and say, well, I'm not cheerful, so therefore I shouldn't give. Okay? The problem is in the heart. It's not in the giving. Okay? Does that make sense? The problem is, why am I not cheerful about this? Rather than, oh, I'm not cheerful, so I shouldn't give. Okay. I chuckle because I think that's how most of us read that verse, and then I've known people have kind of taken that and been like, okay, I shouldn't give because I'm not cheerful. So I would encourage you, if you are struggling to be cheerful in your giving, use it as an opportunity to really question prayerfully your heart. What am I trusting in? What idols could be in my heart? If God isn't ruling my heart, producing a heart of cheerful giving, what is ruling my heart? So this is just a really good opportunity. If you know the Bible says that your giving should be cheerful and the cheerfulness is missing, then that should cause us to look and say, okay, I've got something is wrong in my heart. I'm looking at something a little differently, or I'm worshiping money, or, you know, and that's a personal thing.
Just a thought on with this and also other spiritual disciplines that I've had a hard heart toward at times. I found rather than just not doing it, if I just in the act sincerely ask God to change my heart, then even through doing it, my heart often changes, whether it's prayer, scripture, reading,
exactly,
or something else.
Yeah.
And I think even in 9 verse 10 or 8 verse 10, where he said, you not only started doing this, but desiring to do it. Sometimes those two can be circular once they get going.
Yeah. And oftentimes the action comes before the resulting feelings. And that is so true. So don't wait until you have the cheerfulness. Like, give while you're praying and asking the Lord to change your heart. And He can use that means of grace to do that. Excellent. Okay, principle 4. You don't have to wait until you have enough to give. So 8 verses 2 through 5, just to summarize, it says the Corinthians, they gave out of their poverty, not their wealth. They gave beyond their means of their own accord. They begged earnestly to be a part of the work of God. And they were able to do this because they had first given themselves to the Lord. So there's a lot of things in there that deserves you to look into it a little further. But the Corinthians are a great example to us. They understood that what they had was not their own. And they also saw that they were participating in something bigger than themselves. So just a caution here, and me and Jesse have fallen into this trap of maybe trap's the wrong word, but we've wanted to give in this sense above and beyond what we are able, like that verse is in here. But just a caution there, if giving is easy and joyful for you and you do it a lot, just be careful that giving regularly beyond what you're able to will quickly eat into one of your other primary responsibilities, which is to provide for your household. So if you, I haven't known someone personally, but there's the idea out there that a godly thing to do is to give everything away, live on nothing. And if you do that to an extreme, then you become a burden on other people in the community of needing to help you make it that month. So that's just a caution that I want to give here. So giving sacrificially in that sense is a really good thing, but you need to also have an eye to what you are responsible for in providing for your household. So giving sacrificially is meant to loosen our heart's grip on worshiping money. So doing that once in a while in ways that are responsibly irresponsible, if that makes sense. It's good to really loosen that grip of our grip on money and loving money, but it's not meant to jeopardize providing for our family. Okay. You guys can ask me more about that if you want. I feel like there's a lot to be said on that one. Principle 5, we give in our plenty to supply for those in need, so that when we are in need, their abundance will also supply our needs. So just to point out that there's a lot of cycles in life. Sometimes we have abundance, sometimes we have great needs. That can be financially or regarding a loss of a family member or a loss of job or health. So just know that part of participating in this generosity is accepting the generosity of others. And then also participating in being generous to those who are in need. Again, not looking by keeping records of saying, well, I did 3 things, so God should be giving me 3 things back, right? You know, but to have a heart and a trusting heart, knowing that God will take care of you in your times of need as well. Principle 6. We will reap what we sow, even in the way that we give in our finances. If we sow sparingly, we also reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we will also reap generously. Again, not health, wealth, and prosperity in an equation. And I'll just leave it at that. It's just an encouragement. Again, kind of the question of, do you want to be blessed based on your gross or your net? A good way to sum that up. Principle 7, even if we are excelling in other areas of Christian maturity, we should be growing in the matter of giving as well. And there's a long list in there, 8 verse 7, that they're excelling in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, our love for you, and that he wanted them to excel in this act of grace. So it kind of really points it to a spiritual discipline. So we rightly recognize that God's grace flows to us through prayer and reading the Bible and becoming regularly involved at church. But do we realize that the act of generous giving is also a conduit of God's grace to us as well? That's a good question. And then principle 8, the end result of generosity is thanksgiving to God and Him being glorified. So that it resulted in 9 verse 12, in overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So obeying God in the act of giving does far more for God's kingdom and the spread of the gospel than we could ever know. It goes beyond the numbers, goes beyond the church budget and the giving amount. It's for God's praise and glory among his people and among the world. Okay, I've got to wrap up here. So if there's other questions or comments, come see me. But just again, I want to encourage you all to trust in God's promises rather than not giving due to the fear of not having enough money to live on. Who had Proverbs 11, 24 and 25?
One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered.
Okay, again, another kind of backwards passage. Someone's giving freely and they grow richer. And another one withholds and they suffer want. So it kind of doesn't make sense in our economy of numbers. So just to close here, I just want to encourage you guys, as you think about giving and what part that plays in your finances and what you plan with your money, there should be a priority order. First, I would encourage you guys to give your regular giving to your local church. That's what you're benefiting from as a ministry. And then second, make sure your own family's necessities are cared for. And then third, as the Lord works in your heart, look for other ways to extend your giving. It can be financially, but it can also be through serving, time, meals, other things like that. That plays into a heart of generosity. And then also that giving needs to be a part of your worship. Just bringing full circle back to that concept. Your heart should be engaged in worship, and that's why the elders are encouraging us during the offertory time, just some music, passing the baskets. Use that time as prayerfully giving, thinking about your giving. I like to not put my giving on a recurring payment. I like to give the weeks where I have received my paycheck as I practice out the first fruits sort of thing. So that keeps me intentional, I guess. That's why I do that, not a legalistic sort of thing. But it keeps me intentional and my mind engaged, because if it's just a recurring payment, it's just, I see it, it happens, and my heart's not engaged. So maybe a concept for you guys to think about as well. We forget once in a while, and we give ourselves grace and stuff, and then engage our hearts in giving it then too. So awesome. Well, I think we need to close up. There's a week two of that budgeting worksheet. If you didn't get the budget activity last week, I laid that out for you in a 5-week thing. And if you guys have questions about that, I give a lot of resources, a lot of tools, and starting to form a budget in there. So reach out to me if you need a little help or guidance. Ryan, can you pray for us?
Yeah. Father, thank you for what you have blessed us with. Thank you for your word, which speaks so clearly and abundantly about our finances and what you have given us. We pray that we would be able to keep these principles in our minds as we give to the church and to others. God, I pray that for those in here that have not heard much on this, I pray that they would be able to take at least one thing with them to consider throughout the week. And I pray that you would challenge all of our hearts. Even if we do find ourselves to be cheerful givers, generous givers, God, help us to be challenged to think even better about finances and how you have poured out your grace on us. God, we could never pour out as much money as you have poured out your grace on us. So we pray that you would help us in that. Bless our worship as we head upstairs. In your name, amen.
Thanks, everyone.